All right, well, if you have your Bibles with you, let's go ahead and take those and open to the book of Ephesians, if you would, please. Ephesians chapter number 6 is where we're going to be this morning. Ephesians chapter number 6, and Father's Day is an interesting day. You never know what you're going to get. I saw one person say that Mother's Day oftentimes is all I want. What the status that you'll see on social media from a mother is, all I want is for my whole family to be in church with me. Together. And on Father's Day, it's sometimes all I want is for my whole family to go to church without me. And so I'm glad that you've chosen to be in church this morning. And it's difficult sometimes for churches to plan for Father's Day because there's really not a whole lot of songs that are written for groups to sing about fathers and that kind of thing. And then also whenever you think about gifts that you can give to a mom, I mean, you always give her flowers or something like that, but what do you give to a bunch of guys that's affordable, and then is not seem cheesy? We couldn't come up with anything, so guys, you're not getting anything. Sorry. And so I thought that was funny. Apparently it wasn't. You came expecting something, didn't you? No, what we did do, though, is we set up the a photo opportunity around the corner there, and we'll show you a picture of it here in just a little bit. We want to encourage you to take some pictures together with or for your dads. But the most important thing we have to do as a church on Father's Day is we've got to make sure that we let out on time. How many of you guys have plans this afternoon already? I figured there'd be a few of you. It's 10:54, and I'll be done by 2:54, I can promise you, all right? And so typically, Father's Day is not a very well-attended Sunday, and I can really understand why. Sometimes Father's Day can be difficult because some folks have lost their fathers over the last year. Father's Day can be difficult because sometimes we're reminded of fathers that were absent. Father's Days can be difficult sometimes because of tension in the family. Another reason why sometimes it's the attendance drops off a little bit is because all week long the wife has been elbowing the husband because she knows that the preacher's just going to set her husband straight, right, on Father's Day, right? And so I want to tell you this. As a pastor today, my plan is not to unload on you as fathers. And all the fathers said, amen, I'm going to get the women today. That's right. All right, good. As a matter of fact, we're going to start a new series, sermon series today, and the title is going to be, I Will Survive, Finding Strength for Life's Battles. I Will Survive. I know what some of you are thinking right now. At first, I was afraid. I was petrified. Couldn't live without you by my side. I learned to be strong. And I learned how to get along. All right. You guys with me here? How many of you guys were thinking that? All right. So you're back. No, all right, we'll stop there, all right? No, as fathers, we do under... How many of you guys are absolutely clueless right now? Anybody clueless? Good, I knew I was among a good carnal crowd this morning. No, let's see here. Today, as fathers, it's important that we understand that life is full of battles. And when we think about this thing of a desire to survive, we understand that that's not something that we determine as fathers, because there are times where we wonder if we are going to survive, but it's something that we desire for our children as well. We want them to be able to say that they have survived, because life is full of battles, not just for us, but also for our children. And it's hard whenever you see your children suffer. It's hard to see your children hurt. But the inevitable truth is that our children will be hurt and they will face battles. And it is our responsibilities, if you're a father, it's our responsibility to prepare our children for these battles. The Bible says here in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 4, a very familiar verse here. Let's read that. Here it says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." We see in this passage, the Bible tells us that we're not supposed to provoke our children, and sometimes it's easy to do that because we sometimes get in the flesh, if you will, as fathers, and we say things that aren't said in the right spirit, and it can provoke our children to anger. But the Bible says that's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And most of the time, dads understand the responsibility that we have to provide for our children. And I think that's important that we understand. It is our responsibility to provide for them. But the Bible is not just talking about provision here. He's also talking about preparing them. Notice that it says, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This three-word phrase where he says, bring them up, is actually the same word that is used in chapter 5 and verse 29, where the Bible says, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. That word nourisheth is the same word as bring them up. And so our responsibilities as dads are to nourish our own flesh, nourish our wife's flesh, and then also to nourish our children's flesh. That's not just providing for them, but it is preparing them for the struggles that lie ahead in life. We need to prepare them socially. We need to prepare them mentally. Prepare them physically, prepare them emotionally, prepare them financially. Don't you think it's important for your children to be ready to be able to handle their finances? Do you think it's important for your children to be ready to be able to handle the difficulties that society is going to send at them? It's important for our children to be prepared to know how to handle relationships. But the end of the verse here says in chapter 6 and verse number 4, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know, the greatest and most important preparation for us to make as fathers and for us to make for our children is not their social preparation or their mental or physical preparation, but their spiritual preparations. And that is because life's greatest battles are not fought on a social battleground or a mental battleground. Our greatest battles will be fought on the battleground of the spiritual realm. And it's important that we prepare our children for that. If you're winning life's spiritual battles, then you will be winning the other ones. If someone is winning the spiritual battles, they'll do fine socially, and they'll do fine financially, and they'll do fine mentally and emotionally and all those other areas. And so it's important that we prepare them spiritually. So how do we do that? When you read a verse like chapter 6 and verse number 4, it almost seems like God just continues on. Look at it there again in chapter 6 and verse 4. He says, hey, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so we're like, okay, let's do that. In verse number 5, he starts off servants. He totally changes to another topic. He addresses one group of people, then another group, then another group. And all he says to us as fathers is to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And it almost seems like God leaves us hanging. Well, how do I do that? You know, that's the big question, is we can understand that there's something that needs done, but we need to know how to accomplish it. Well, God doesn't leave us hanging here. He gives us clear instruction in verses 10 through 13. I'd like for you to read those with me here. It says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand, to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now, many of you grew up around church, and you're very familiar with these verses, but some of you might be newer to church, and when you read through these verses, they can seem a little bit weird, a little bit spooky. I mean, look at verse number 12 again. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of the world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. Someone that's new to church or hearing these verses for the first time might think, well, that sounds a little bit kooky to me, you know. And all of us know that person, don't you? All of us know that one guy that always seems like, you know, he thinks the devil's hiding behind every little rock that he sees, you know, and scared of everything and that kind of thing. And we read these kinds of verses and we wonder, what exactly is this referring to? Because it's something that's unseen. It's something that we don't understand. But one thing we need to understand is that we need to get this. John 10:10 says this, the thief, referring to Satan, the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. And so it's important that we are aware of this spiritual battle that's taking place, because our enemy is out there with a threefold purpose, and that purpose is to steal from us, to kill us, and to destroy us. And so it's important that we prepare for life's battles by understanding what the Word of God says here in Ephesians chapter number 6. These principalities, these powers, these rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness are out to destroy your family. We're talking about fathers. They're out to destroy your family, fathers. They're out to destroy your testimony. They're out to destroy your health. They're out to destroy our church. Think about this. When was the last time that you are actively aware of an attempt on your life. I mean, we talk about this and we understand it. We believe the Bible, right? You guys believe the Bible? I hope so. I hope that you're here and you say, well, I believe the things in the Bible. We believe what it says about heaven, amen, and I'm thankful for heaven. I'm thankful for the promises that we have about heaven, but the rest of the Bible is true as well. It's not a buffet where you take parts that you understand and believe and then other parts you just throw out. Listen, the Bible tells us that there in heaven there are angelic beings. We all believe in angels, right? The Bible talks about angels, and I believe they're true. But the Bible also says that when Satan, who used to be an angel, when he fell from heaven, the Bible says he took a third of the angels with him. And these are the evil spirits, if you will, the fallen angels, the demonic powers that are about us. And they are not just out there and dealing with people in Hollywood or the wicked stuff that happens in Las Vegas. Can I tell you that the truth of the matter is this, is that those evil spirits are out to get you right where you are at. I lived in Reno, Nevada for about 6 years, and people would say very often, I need to get out of Reno because there's just too much temptation. There's too much demonic influence. I've got news for you. It's not just in Reno, Nevada. Can I tell you, it's in Tremont, Illinois. It's in Pekin, Illinois. It's in Groveland, Illinois. And it's in our homes oftentimes. We need to be aware of this because if you're not aware of an enemy, you're going to lose to it. All of us saw the news this last week of what took place in Charleston, South Carolina, and just a demonically influenced young man made an unbelievable decision. And they talked about how that young man, that we've probably seen the surveillance pictures of him going into this church, and there was a Bible study with, I think, 9 or 10 different people in the room there, and he actually sat down among them for the full hour. For the full hour, he listened to them and heard their conversation. It's my understanding that they even prayed with this man. And after an hour of this Bible study, he stands up and in cold blood and in a racially motivated anger, murdered 9 people who he had just read the Bible with and prayed with. They had no idea the enemy that was sitting among them. If they were able to see with spiritual eyes when that man walked in, if they would have known the hatred that was in his heart and the gun that was hidden within his pants or wherever it was, if they would have known the danger that was there, they could have done something different, but they were clueless, and it's not their own fault. I believe that God allowed this to happen for whatever reason, but I'm here to tell you that something similar is happening in our lives and in our children's lives, and it's not some 21-year-old kid that's been led astray. It's demonic influences that are out to get us. And it's important that we are aware of it so that we don't lose the battle against them. Can I tell you what? I speak about those people and them not knowing what was happening in that room. But one thing I do believe is I believe that God knew. And we ask the question, you know, why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? Well, I'm not even going to attempt to explain that because I don't think that the human mind can possibly fathom God's perfect wisdom and understanding. But one thing that I do know is that God was at work in that. And if you watch the arraignment where that young man was standing before the judge and you heard the family members speak to that young man, less than a day, I believe, since he had murdered their loved ones, and the overwhelming majority of those family members spoke the words, "I forgive you." That spoke volumes to me. I couldn't watch it without a tear coming to my eye because God was getting the glory out of it. This young man went in, and his goal was to steal, to kill, and destroy. By his own admission, he wanted to start a race riot. He wanted there to be racial tension once again. But you don't see that going on in Charleston. And it's not because they have good political leadership, and it's not because of anything else other than God is in control, and God was working in the lives of his children and his believers, and he allowed them to have the grace that they needed to be able to forgive that young man, circumventing the evil forces that were working against them. Had those people not understood the spiritual battle, they would have never been able to say they forgave. Had those people understood the spiritual battle, they right now would be in the depths of depression. They would be in the depths of anger. They would be in the depths of a desire to destroy, and they would be pulled right into Satan's grasp and begin to do his work. But because they understood that there was a battle that was raging, not just for the physical bodies, but for the spiritual realm. And I'm here to tell you that there may not be some crazed shooter walking into this church, and I'm here to tell you that there may not be somebody trying to literally kill you, but there is someone and something out there that is looking to sneak its way into your life and to do as much damage as possible. And so I want to give you three quick things this morning that I hope will be helpful, and I hope it will prepare us for these battles. The first thing we've got to do, I believe we see in these verses, is we have to define the enemy. You can't win a battle when you don't know who you're fighting. So let's define the enemy. Verse number 11 says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places." We've got to define who the enemy is in our lives. If I were to say, who's your enemy? How many of you guys can think of somebody's face? But don't raise your hand, all right? But you think of somebody's face right now. I mean, you just unfriended them on Facebook, you know, because they're now your enemy. You know, or they used to be your boss or whatever. You know what? They're not your enemy. We've got to define who the enemy is and where the battle is taking place. I can remember when I got saved at a young age. I was just an 8-year-old boy, but I wandered away from God for a while. And when I was about 14, I tried to get things right with the Lord and tried to clean up some areas of my life. And I felt like the spiritual battle in my life was, am I going to go to church today, this week or not? You know, and I felt like, man, I made it to church this week. I won the spiritual battle. I mentioned last week that one of the battles that I fought was to try to stop cussing. And I think I mentioned that, didn't I? Did I mention that last week? You weren't listening. But anyway, I tried, and that was a spiritual victory. I felt like if I could go without cussing. But here's what I want us to realize. There's a lot more spiritual battles out there than whether or not your rear end takes up 18 inches of space for an hour and 15 minutes on a Sunday morning. You know, let me just tell you, you can take up your 18 inches on a Sunday morning and lose every other battle, because so often we equate being in church or we equate different things like that with winning some sort of battle. It's important that we understand that the Bible is true, and if it is, then there is an invisible fight that is taking place in our lives. Here's what spiritual battles are. Spiritual battles are conflict in the invisible realm that impact what's going on in the visible realm. You follow me? What kind of stuff went on in the visible realm this week? Maybe you had a little bit of drama. Anybody ever have drama? They've got some pills you can buy over the counter called Dramamine, and I'm told that it takes drama completely out of your life. And anybody ever taken those? Maybe not for drama, but for motion sickness, right? No, but Dramamine. Some of you get that later on. But there are some visible things that are taking place in our lives. Some visible conflicts. And so often what we think is we think that that visible conflict, the thing that is tangible, the thing that I could put my hands on, the thing that I wish I could put my hands on, you know, the thing that is just driving me nuts in life, that's where my battle really is. But a spiritual battle is not what is visible. It's the invisible realm that is impacting the visible realm. Do you know why we struggle with anger? Because there's an invisible war that's taking place. You know why we struggle with depression? Why we struggle with others? Why we struggle with addiction? Why we struggle with lust? Why we struggle with eating? Why we struggle with pride? It's because there are forces that we cannot see that are actively working against us. My go-to illustration is always when I'm driving around somebody else that drives like an idiot. And how many of you guys have ever been surrounded by those people before on the interstate or whatever? And I drove all the way to Danville yesterday, and I only encountered one idiot the whole time. And I was And my wife, is that true? There was only one guy. And I'll tell you what he did, just to make sure that you don't fall prey for it, all right? I went to pass him. I got this little feature that like almost every car has nowadays, and I thought that maybe I was rich or something. It's called cruise control. Anybody ever heard of it before? And you put it on a speed, and you just ride at that speed. Well, I get around people that they don't believe in cruise control for one reason or another, and they'll go 80, and then they'll go 70, and then they'll go 90, and then they'll go 55. And how many guys that drives you nuts? I'm fine. You drive as fast or as slow as you want, but when I go to pass you and you speed up, I want to stab you. All right? How many of you guys are with me on that? I can't. There's a reason I don't have a concealed weapon permit. That's why. All right? So I go to pass this guy, and he speeds up. So I sped up, and I got in front of him, and I just went right back to where I was cruising. And Misty said, Josh, don't you be doing that, you know? And it was all right. He went back to his whatever he was doing. I don't know what he was doing. Probably praying. And here I am losing it. But that's the visible part, you know? But here's what I know, is that my battle isn't with the guy that has a problem with, you know, moving his foot up and down on that accelerator pedal. Because here's the thing, I can lose it on that guy, but there's an invisible war that's far more important. Because here's the thing, I can lose my testimony on that. I could get in front of the guy and give him a brake check. I could tell him he's number one as I pass him. You know, I can do all those other things and lose it. And what's going to happen is, you know what, it's going to impact far more than just that relationship with me and him. It's going to impact my relationship with my wife because she's sitting right next to me. Have you guys ever had your wife's fingernails claw right into you when you're doing something stupid on the interstate, you know, or you're saying something over the phone and they're, don't say that, you know, and that kind of thing. Here's what we have to understand is we got to define who the enemy is. The enemy is not the guy in the car. The enemy is not the guy on the other end of the line. We've got to understand that our drama, our issues in this visible world are an attempt by the invisible world to do more spiritual damage than we understand. There's a lot more on the line than whether or not you make it to your destination 5 minutes early because you were able to stay going 75 miles an hour, or there's far more on the line than whether or not you get that promotion at work because somebody jumped ahead of you or whatever it is. There's a spiritual battle that is taking place, and many of us are oblivious to it. We get on Facebook and we're typing away because we're trying to tell somebody off, or we do one of these things. Let me tell you, if you do this, you're ignorant. I'm just going to tell you, and I'm sorry if you don't like this. You go on Facebook and you type, I hate it when people, and you know exactly who you're talking about, and instead of just, you know, going to them like the Bible says, if you have an issue with someone, just go talk to them one-on-one. We put this subliminal message out on Facebook like, oh, I hate it when people do this and this, and you're hoping that they read it, and you're hoping that it ticks them off, and inside we're thinking, yeah, I'm getting them. Let me tell you what, the enemy is getting you. It's an invisible battle that we are fighting, and we are oblivious to it. And we wonder, why can't I get along with my wife? Why can't I get anything when I read my Bible? Why don't I want to go to church? Why aren't my prayer requests being answered? Why in the world is God not doing something? Why is everything out of control in my life? Could it be because there are invisible forces that are fighting against us, and we have no idea what they are? We've got to define this enemy, guys, or we're going to lose the battle. Define the enemy. I could stop there and say, let's be on the lookout this week, guys. Good luck. Happy Father's Day. See ya, all right? You got to be on the lookout, right? But let's be a little bit more specific. Let's discern the attack. We got to define the enemy, but let's also discern the attack. Notice what it says in verse number 11. He says that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. How many of you guys automatically, when you see the word wiles, you think of the same Looney Tunes character that I think of? Who is it? Wile E. Coyote, right? Beep, beep. He didn't say beep, beep. It was the Roadrunner always. But why did they call him Wile E. Coyote? Yeah, he tried to outsmart him. He tried to sneak around. He had the Acme Anvil Company on speed dial, you know, because he was dropping those things like crazy. And he had the TNT dynamite and all that other stuff. And he was trying to always destroy the Roadrunner. But that's what the word wily means. Wily means that someone is sneaking around in order to gain ground on someone or something. They're wily. They're sneaky. They're deceptive. The Bible says that we cannot be ignorant of Satan's devices. And I'm here to tell you this morning that Satan has some devices, some methods of attack, some weapons in his arsenal that are on his belt that we have to know that that's what he's doing. We understand that Satan is a liar. He started that all the way back in the Garden of Eden, and one of the things that he does is he lies to us. And while we may not be able to see him, we can be aware of how he works. Our enemy is likened unto two different animals. Who is Satan likened unto? Two different animals. Can anybody tell me one of them? I heard a lion, right? The Bible talks about how Satan is like a lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. And the other one is in the book of Genesis. He's likened unto a serpent or a snake. Our enemy knows that he cannot gain the victory when we know what we're dealing with. And so what he does is he not only sneaks up on us, because isn't that what a lion does? A lion usually doesn't roar whenever it's sneaking up on its prey. A serpent usually will sneak up and keep silent. So he not only sneaks up on us, but he has to disguise himself. I go back to that shooter in Charleston. He didn't wear any of his flags that the white supremacists wore. He didn't put any of those on the front of his shirt when he went in there, did he? He didn't have his KKK, you know, pointy hat on whenever he walked in, did he? He didn't, you know, hold his gun out, you know, when he walked in there. Hey, I'm here, let's have a Bible study, you know. You didn't see him do anything like that. What did he do? He hid it. He left that jacket with all the swastikas or whatever somewhere else, and he snuck in there. He disguised himself for an hour until he could gain the ground that he needed to gain. And can I tell you, the Bible says that we have to protect against, to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And not only does Satan lie to us, but he disguises himself and sneaks in to our lives so that he can attack us. In order for him to be effective, we got to get this. In order for him to be effective, he has to have a body through which he can work. Let that sink in for a minute. In order for our spiritual enemy to attack us, he has to have a body through which he can work. Go all the way back to the book of Genesis. Adam and Eve, they had everything made, and Satan needed to come in. What was Satan whenever he was in heaven? He was an angel. But you don't see an angel show up in the Garden of Eden. What do you see show up in the Garden of Eden? A serpent. You see him disguise himself in the body of someone or something else. And can I tell you that what he did in the Garden of Eden is the same thing that he'll do today. He's not going to walk in with his little red tail forked sticking out and the little red horns on his hand, you know, a little trident here, and he says, you know, I'm here. You know, he looks like Ozzy Osbourne or something goofy like that, you know. That's not how Satan comes in and tries to attack you. He's not going to come in looking like a Marilyn Manson or some kind of crazed drug addict with a wild eye, you know, look into him. He comes in disguised, the Bible says, as an angel of light. He's got to have a body through which he can work. So how does he do it? Look what it says in the very next thing. He says, "What, you got to guard against the wiles of the devil." Verse number 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." What's it referring to when it talks about flesh and blood? You're probably sitting right next to one. There's some flesh and blood over here, and there's some flesh and blood over here, and over here, and over here, and in the rooms upstairs, some really crazy ones in the rooms upstairs. And you're looking at flesh and blood. But you stop and think about the drama in your life today. You stop and think about the battles in your life today, and automatically we go to flesh and blood. Automatically we go to some relationship that we have. Automatically, we go to others, whether it's our spouse, our in-laws, our co-workers, neighbors. We blame entertainers and political leaders, other drivers on the road. But what we must begin to see is we must see the real battle in the conflict. Our real problem is not seen. What happens is just as the enemy disguised himself as the serpent so he could gain ground with Adam and Eve, he disguises himself sometimes as a coworker. And some of you are going, I knew they were demon-possessed the first time I met them, you know. Now, I'm not saying that he possesses them, but I'm telling you right now that many of us, I'd say all of us, have at one time been used as a tool for the devil, as a tool for our enemy. And my focus this morning, though, is that we realize that the people that are causing us issues, that's not the real problem. The real problem is deeper than that. The real problem is not the guy driving the car. The real problem is not the lady you married or the man you married. The real problem isn't that kid that won't pay any attention to you. The real problem is not flesh and blood. Whenever we believe that it is, we're picking fruit and we're neglecting the root of the problem. So we have to define and discern, but lastly, we've got to develop a strategy. The Bible tells us in verse number 10, he says to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We must understand that my strength is not strong enough for this invisible realm. Most of the time when we attempt to fix the problems we see, we use tools that we have. And those tools just don't have what it takes. How many of you have ever used a driver before, a golf club driver? You've been on a driving range. Maybe you've been out to a golf course. How many of you guys ever seen that really cool thing that whenever you hit the golf ball, it kind of goes kind of like that? What do they call that? A slice. How many of you guys, if you had to slice to win, you'd be all over. You'd be in the PGA right now, you know. Slice. Well, I've got a bad problem with slicing normally when I get a chance to play golf. And one time I had a chance to go to a driving range, and my wife actually sat in the car, I think. She didn't want to watch me. I'm that bad. And so we went to Ironwood out in Normal and went to the driving range there, and I decided I'm going to fix my slice. So I went out there, got me a big old bucket of balls. I set those things down. Got up there, you know, and I went through, keep your chin down, get your, you know, arms right, not too tight of a grip, you know, good backswing, nice pace, follow through, slice. All right, I must not have had my feet right. All right, let's move the feet just a little bit, you know, head down, nice grip, follow through, or all the way back, follow through, slice. Well, I must not have had the ball too close. Let me scoot up just a little bit, you know, head down. I went through the whole thing. I hit that whole bucket of balls, and I don't think one ball went straight. Not one. I tried everything I could think of. I tried moving the ball up in my stance. I tried moving away from the ball. I tried a tight grip. I tried a loose grip. I tried choking up on it. I tried a short backswing. Tried a long backswing. I tried stopping. I tried following through. I tried holding my head up. I tried standing on my head one time. That didn't work either. And you know what? I tried everything I could possibly think of, all to no avail. Because here's the truth of the matter. I don't have what it takes to figure out how to hit a straight golf ball. I need help. And anybody's ever golfed with me before said, hey, all right, see, I don't golf that much apparently, all right? But here's the thing. You can't figure it out on your own. And when it comes to this battle that we're facing, whenever these issues come in and we have this desire that I will survive this thing, we must understand that we can't survive it on our own. We need God's help, and that's why he tells us to be strong in the Lord. Many of us have tried to do it in our own strength. We've tried fixing our own marriage. We've tried fixing our own children. We've tried fixing our work situation. We've tried doing all those things. Let me just hit you with Dr. Phil's question. How's that working for you? I have people come in the office, I need some help, preacher, I need some help. And give it to, well, we can't do that, you know, because this is the way we do things. And I say, well, why are you in my office then? What you're doing ain't working. And as long as we do things in the power of our own might, our flesh is always going to fail us. Can I tell you this? The inability to see the invisible has resulted in the majority of the reason we lack a visible cure. I don't care what it is that you're facing today. Whether it's a family issue or a work issue or a neighbor issue or a mental issue, whatever it may be. The reason we lack a visible cure is oftentimes because we don't see the invisible influence that's taking place around us. If we don't know the cause, we can't know the cure. We can keep doing our own way, but we'll always get what we've always gotten. Be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. We've got to turn to God in the conflict, and when we don't, we're giving power to the enemy. Can I tell you that the enemy only has power that we give him? The enemy only has power that we give him. He's a defeated foe. We already know the end of the story, right? We know that we are victorious. God himself said that we are more than conquerors. And some of us are going, I'm not sure if I believe that, because I'm not conquering much in my life. There's not much abundant living. There's not much joy. There's not much peace. There's not much of those things in my life. Why is that? It's because the devil's fighting me so hard. No. The reason for it is because we've given him ground and he has built strongholds in our lives. And we've blamed everyone else around us for why we struggle, but the truth of the matter is the reason we struggle is because we have given ground to the enemy and then wondered why is he building something on it. The Bible tells us we need to tear down those strongholds. And we can't do that with fleshly weapons. We can only do that through the power of the Lord and through his might. The enemy can only work in areas that we give him permission. He operates by consent and cooperation, just like with Adam and Eve. He didn't make them eat the fruit of that tree, did he? He didn't make them eat it. He just suggested it to them. They had no idea it was a spiritual battle. They just, okay, I'll try it. And many of us have been duped. Many of us have given in. And we've given Satan ground in our lives. We've believed his lies. What we need to do is we need to stand. The Bible says in verse number 11, it says there, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. Again, in verse number 13, he says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, this word stand here gives the idea of remaining in an area in which you have already found victory. Remaining in an area in which you've already found victory. A good illustration, I brought a little umbrella up here because I want to kind of use this as an illustration here. And I know that it's bad luck to open an umbrella in church, and so hopefully God will pass this. How many years of bad luck is that? Seven? All right, well, we'll see what happens. But it's kind of like with an umbrella. We've needed one of these over the last couple weeks, right? It's rained a lot. But it's nice to be able to have an umbrella and to be able to stand underneath it and be able to be dry, right? Now, the umbrella doesn't stop all the rain that's going on around us. It just keeps us dry. And when the Bible says to stand, what he's saying is you've been put into a place where God has given you victory. And hopefully you can say that God has given you some victories in your life. He says, but what it boils down to is we need to make sure we stay in that place. When we wander outside of the protection of that place, now we open ourselves up to getting wet. We open ourselves up to losing these spiritual battles. And so an umbrella here is symbolic of what God wants us to do. When we see ourselves in these situations that arise, we must see that God wants us to be in his place. And so one of the questions I have to ask myself whenever these dramatic situations arise is, am I in the place that God would have me to be? Listen, if you're not, we're talking to dads on Father's Day, if you're not leading your family spiritually where God wants you to be, then how in the world could we expect there to be peace in the home? You know, if I'm not faithfully being a part of the church that Jesus Christ died for, then how could I expect him to answer my prayers? If I'm not serving God with the gifts that he gave me to serve him with, how could I expect him to do miracles in my life? You see, many of us, we want to be able to enjoy the protection of the umbrella while standing outside of it. And God says it's important that we stand. He says there, taking you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and do all to stand. And doing all to stand is not about my ability to dodge the raindrops and make it through all these difficult situations in my life. My ability to stand is placing myself under God's authority and trusting his leadership and his wisdom in my life. And whenever it doesn't make sense, I don't get out from under his protection and try to figure it out myself. I stay there anyway and stand and trust him. If I'm going to win life's battles, if I'm going to survive, it's important that I stand. As a pastor, I get to see some of the things with which people are struggling, and to be honest, I'm kind of tired of seeing so many people lose battles. People are losing battles they've been promised to win. The title of this series is I Will Survive. I was a little hesitant to call it that because God doesn't want us to survive. He wants us to thrive. Much of the reason we're not surviving, much less thriving, is because we don't know who the enemy is. We don't understand his strategies, and we're not standing in the Lord. As a father, I hope that I don't raise children who think that their spiritual battles are won by simply being in a church service each week. I want them to be able to identify when they are under attack and fight back by standing in the Lord. Let's pray together.